We're in Romans chapter 3. And you remember many times I have commented that the Apostle Paul argued out of the schooling in the school of Gamaliel, the rhetorical method of his day, which is just the opposite of what we're trained to do in our thinking that's based on Aristotelian logic. We have tautological reasoning. If this, then that. Now you can rhetorically confuse things, and I've oft used the illustration, they train attorneys to do this. All men have two legs. If two legs, then man is rhetoric. This has two legs, therefore it's a man. No, it's a crow or a pigeon. A monkey. Or a bureaucrat. That's rhetoric. Men have two legs. This is a man. Therefore, it has two legs. That's logic. And it's so close, you got to watch. That's how attorneys confuse juries. Now, the rhetorical method of Paul was the exact opposite. He wouldn't state the premise first and then deduce the conclusion. He worked backwards. That's why you'll have the word gar, the Greek word for, starting many verses, and you know that little cue tells you he's now going to explain the premise on which his previous statement was based. So he works backwards. As we start with the premise and go to the conclusion, he gives a conclusion and works through the gars to the premise. That's why I'm going to back up today. We have been camping out on the 22nd verse of the 3rd chapter of Romans. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, written last Sunday, of Jesus Christ unto all, upon them, and upon all them that believe. Greek, Ethiopic, other languages, Coptic, Arabic. I'll come back to that. But I want you to understand what went before in the context of what we've been teaching about the faith of Jesus. Now, my task would be a lot easier if you understood that for once, because the King James is right, for most people who use the traditional King James, they're going to wonder, why are you making so much to-do? Because the good old King James that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai clearly says, faith of Jesus. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus. The reason I'm making so much to do is you're not the only congregation listening to me. And most other congregations in the modern church frame are using the Revised Standard Version, the American Standard Version, the New Revised Standard Version, and more, the New International Version, and so on, all of whom, on the twisted logic I've been attacking for the last 4 weeks, change this and say the righteousness is by our faith in Jesus. And they transfer the subject and make Jesus the object when it is His faith that we must understand is the beginning of the new age of gospel righteousness. Now today I want to go backward, introduce it by reading from what I consider to be one of the five greatest Bible expositors in the 20th century. J. Vernon McGee is one. He used to preach under these signs atop this church. G. Campbell Morgan, earlier. James Boyce. Donald Gray Barnhouse. What a wonderful man. I remember I invited him to the dedication of the headquarters church that I was in charge of in Springfield, Missouri, as we dedicated that building. Barnhouse, second to none. But let me read what he says. I told you what Luther said. Now it is apparent, as he comes to this verse, not the 22nd, the 21st, which I've written on the board over there for a reason, in Arabic, the Hebrew translation of the Greek back to the Hebrew New Testament, and the Greek, which Paul wrote of this 21st verse. Now it's apparent, as he ends the 20th verse, that to bring men off from their false hopes in their law obedience, legalism, three things must become evident to them. That law, having been broken, can only condemn. That'll become very clear as Paul moves out of his prefatory synopsis and discusses this at length in the 7th chapter. That law, having been broken, can only condemn. 2, that even were men enabled now. Oh, I know you get in by faith, but you've got to walk worthy. No. Even were men enabled now to begin keeping perfectly the law of God, that could not make up for the past disobedience or remove the present guilt. And 3, that keeping law, let me repeat, this is Barnhouse, he's so right, that keeping law is not God's way of salvation or of blessing. So all your sister Sal's out there and Deacon Jones listening to me, flaunting your self-righteousness, keeping law is not God's way of salvation or of blessing. It will take a study of more than 5 chapters of Romans to bring out all these truths to the full. Oh, how well he speaks. But coming to this section, which is the 21st, not the 22nd, the left two boards have the 22nd, last Sunday's message, and 2 Sundays previous. Coming to the section beginning with "but now," in all the languages, the Arabic, fa'ana, the Greek, nunidi, the Hebrew translation of the Greek New Testament back into the Hebrew, fa'ata, every one of them open with that preposition and the emphatic now. Something's changed. Coming to the section beginning with "but now," we find the righteousness of God manifested in Christ. What could not be produced by man is here seen as provided for man. What could not come by law is presented as coming by grace. What could not arise from Moses can flow freely from Christ. A number of years ago, I published some pages from one of my Bibles showing a system of markings. I had begun to mark my Bible when I was in my teens and had studied diligently for several years, marking passages in a way that could bring forth their relationship to other passages. Over the paragraphs which we are now about to study, from the 21st to the 26th verse that Luther says contains the whole message of the Bible, over the paragraphs which we're now about to study, I've drawn a heart. And in my notes, I said this passage was not only the heart of Romans, but the heart of the New Testament and the heart of the whole Bible. I am convinced today, after these many years of Bible study, that these verses are the most important in the whole Bible. Understand them and you will understand the whole Bible. Fail to comprehend their true meaning, you will be in darkness concerning most of Scripture. That's why I'm so determined to pull forth the full meaning of these verses. The King James of the 20th verse, as we go back, brother, to the 21st. But why not the 20th? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. I think you already know that word. We've pointed out in three messages back is but another derivative of the word for righteousness, DK, which translates the Old Testament word for righteousness, keepers of covenant, tzedekah. Now, justification is not the translation I told you to write. We made a word up, remember? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh righteousified. Right? Righteousified in His sight. He's the determiner, not your fellow Christians. By the deeds of the law, you can make a real show to other Christians. You can even set up some comparative pattern. Paul is declaring by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be righteous aside in his sight, his eyes, his sight. Now, I doubt seriously there's many people listening to me that want to pause a long time on the 10th to the 18th verses. I doubt seriously that I can convince, certainly not in one message, that then as now, all of you fit these verses like a hand to a glove. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. In the frame of doing the works of the law. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Tweak their ego. They go away. As if they're going to find another place that will unfold what God has to say, the mind of God, and His statement of objective purposes. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Third, these are different quotes out of the law itself, the Old Testament. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Then they kind of give you the scrunchies, as if you're an honest person, you're looking in the mirror as God sees you. Their throats, an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Their Eusebian is the first chapter declared God's wrath against. Don't live with an awareness of God and His view of what you and your worthless efforts to make yourself righteous with works. That's God's view. And he concludes, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be righteousified in his sight. 21st verse, but now. Now I go into these other translations because they take us back to the second, some even to the late first and third centuries, where devoted people were seeking to translate from manuscripts we don't have. And in the many different sources where they all ring the same bell, you have a sense you're getting to what actually was being declared when Paul wrote these verses. As I've told you about the Ethiopic, as I've told you about other languages, the Arabic strikes someone as a Christian today as, why would we consider the Arabic? There are some who teach in that 3.5 year absence when Paul, after being stricken on the Damascus Road, having his sight restored at Damascus, and for 3.5 years, he was taught by the resurrected Christ. Last of all, he says, in reciting the eyewitnesses, he appeared to me as one born out of due time. He retreated to the desert. The Lord taught him there. And he came forth, saving the mission of Christ from those who would have simply tacked it on to Judaism and the Middle Eastern custom of appointing what they considered to be an irrelative to head the church, as the Shiites did when Muhammad died, one who had not followed Jesus or his teaching, part of his family who rejected him and thought he was nuts, only converting after the resurrection, having no experience with the teaching of Jesus and no lengthy encounters with the resurrected Christ, Paul saved the mission of the church. And there are some that say he evangelized in Arabia. Unlike Ethiopia, where we can pinpoint the early voices, all we know is that by the 3rd century, 240, 230, Origen, that father of the church whose Hexapla we have examples of down in the room of the book, one of the profound early church fathers, was sent 3 times to regulate and direct disputations among various Christian groups in Arabia to settle doctrinal differences. That means they had to have the scripture early on. All we know is back early in the recesses of time, of this millennium and the first millennium, someone translated the Greek into the Arabic. And the Arabic scriptures give you a Semitic viewpoint of a sister language like the Aramaic of early Christians, devout Christians wanting to know and spread to their own kinsmen what these New Testament books said. The Arabic had a prestige position sufficient to make it be chosen by the London Polyglots editors, Walton's great polyglot, and there are examples in both the Syriac display at the foot of the stairs and in the room of the book. Arabic is one of the languages in that marvelous polyglot. And it's from that polyglot I draw the text on the board. The Greek merely says, but now. Romans 3, 21. But now, the now being given prominence, they, but in front of it, Choris. I wrote some notes about this word. Am I boring you? Choris. Do you realize, I don't think I have to teach you long, you realize how rare it is to find a church that doesn't lay legalistic rediscovery of Mount Sinai's law, which is just a small part of it, the Ten Commandments. You know how rare it is to find a church that doesn't say, yeah, we're saved by grace, and faith brings us in, but it works. You've got to walk worthy. I've been in that kind of church. No matter what they say about faith and grace, they've all joined forces with James. Show me your faith, I'll show you my works. And they distort Scripture to prove it. Paul says, but now, Choris. And I doubt there's any more important message, if you will follow me in this tight logic of these translations that I'm going to preach on Romans, than today. Choris comes from the base chasma. We get chasm from it. It has an obsolete root, kao, which is to yawn or to gape. But it develops into the word from which we get chasm. It then became kora, a derivative, the idea of an empty, vast expanse. It then moved to the verb chorizo, which is to place room between something, to separate and make them apart from one another. To the adverb, because that which is being talked about is righteousing. Another one of those verbal nouns that we don't have in the English, which is why I said righteousified and righteousing. We don't have a verb to righteous. The Greek has many words like this. We don't have a word to king. We have to rule, but we don't have to king. Lots of people rule, but they're not kinging. Because kinging embraces all that God, could he be king on earth, would be like. It's a verb turned into a verbal noun. And because we don't have a verb to king, we have to pull the layers off of those words where Jesus comes as King of Kings. Kinging as kings should king, to king over us. Likewise, righteousing. We don't have, likewise, faith. That's what I'm struggling with. We don't have a word to faith. We don't have a word to righteous. So it's hard to make it a verbal noun. We have to justify, so we use justified, but that's more limited in its meaning. This is a verb. Righteousing. A righteousing. Thus, choris is an adverb. Adverbs modify the verb, modify the action, not the actor. And what is being said in this adverb? Is to make a space apart from, separate from, by itself, and thus without. So the translation in your King James will be, but now a righteousness, go to it, but now, I told you to scratch out the definite article, didn't I? There's no definite article in front of dikaiosune. It's another kind of righteousness. God's not exhausted by one expression. But now, And I'm having trouble with my mic, so give me just a little bit more. But now, that's enough. A righteousness of God without. Circle without. You staying with me? Without. But we've expanded the without to a fuller meaning. Separating until there is a chasm. A chasm between. But now, the righteous of the law, keeping the law, righteousified no one. But now, with a chasm separating nomu from law. Nomu. Now without, in that full meaning, law. A righteousness. I hear a phone ring. Better not. I'll answer it, and your caller will never call again. A righteousing. A righteousing of God, from God, Theou, Epanarotai. Why he changed that word, don't know. Same manifestation is in the earlier chapter where he says he's not ashamed of the gospel. For in it, apokaluptotai, uncovering. Here, it's displayed or shining forth. Narrow tie. The narrow tie is displayed or shining forth. Now, nomu. Nomos. Here is where the Greek falls short, and it's very rare, which is why I've got these other languages here. The context is very clear, but you lift the verse out of context, you miss it. He's not talking about separated from all law. He's not talking about this righteousness makes us no longer subject to the law of gravity. He's not saying no law. For he will talk at length in the 8th chapter about the law of the Spirit. Nomos. In every case. He will talk in the 7th chapter about the law of sin and death. The context is very clear. He's talking about religious law, that which is derived from the Torah and God declaring an abstract standard that if you live up to it and keep it perfectly, He'll give you life, and if you fall short of it, death. God's answer to Satan telling Adam and Eve, eat of that tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and knowing good and evil, you will be like God. The liberalism heresy. Sin is ignorance. Learn God's law, good and evil. And your nature will cause you to live up to it. No. And as Paul will say, the law is given to educate us. We can't rise in our strength to God's standard of righteousness. That standard is unbending. That standard demands perfection perpetually and personally. That's the law he's talking about. But you have to expand the context to know that he's not talking about any and all law, antinomianism. The minute someone starts preaching on these passages of Paul, the heretic hunters usually ignorant, are going to brand you as antinomian. Antinomian is against law. It has been a heresy in the church from New Testament times, which Paul will address as we move through the fifth and into the sixth chapter. And he asks the question, since we have been redeemed and set free from the law, the law, are we free to do whatever we want? And he attacks those in the early stages of Gnosticism who are arguing that since our sins bring forth abundance of God's grace, well, let's sin all the more. Let's help God out by committing more sins so he can display more grace. The antinomians take the liberty from the law as an excuse to be subject to nothing, free to do as they please. Paul battled it in Gnosticism. The Frankists put a rupture through the Catholic Church. New England was split with Anne Hutchinson, who brought that doctrine into New England. They banished her from New England, typical 1600 procedure. She moved ultimately to Long Island. Indians killed her. The law of the Algonquins. Antinomianism. Let me read from the prestigious Anchor Bible Dictionary. One of the finest that you can buy. What do they have to say about antinomianism? The conviction that believers are freed from the demands of God's law, but depending upon God's grace for their salvation, thus against law. Although the word antinomian is not found in Scripture, Scripture's own history tells of the struggle to maintain balance between law and grace. And then listen to this. Some of you have heard of Valentinians. That was an early Gnostic heresy that had to be fought by the early church fathers, Origen, Tertullian, many others. Today, we have continuing echoes, they say, of Valentinianism in some charismatic communities today, which find, listen to this, this is disgusting. The scholar would say this. Am I boring you? Finds most of its biblical warrants from Paul, and to a lesser extent from John, who always refers to nomos in a pejorative way. Nomos in context, not nomos generally. But it will explain to you why I'm going into the Arabic and the Hebrew translation back from the Greek. Thus one must look to the non-Pauline corpus for Scripture's own built-in correction. I wish I could say bovine eschatology in good old street English. In fact, I wish I could just say eschatology the way our beloved black community can say eschatology. I mean, I can't really, I wish I could say that word the way they can say she did it. I can't do it without the word, I'm sorry. This academic jerk tells us Paul had to be corrected with the other scriptures, and I'm sure he has James in mind. Paul saved the gospel. Luther said, James, he didn't believe James wrote it. But James shouldn't even be in the New Testament. Not one shred of gospel in it, as he calls it, a strawy little epistle. I'm glad James is there because I can prove he's craftily uses Scripture to prove that it's works. He says Abraham got in by works. He offered Isaac. He conveniently skips over the fine print that Abraham, at the foot of the hill, said to the servants as he was taking Isaac up the hill, "Stay here. We, not I, we will return." That makes going up that hill with Isaac faith, not works. And Paul's words in Hebrews, the New Testament, because he either wrote it or dictated it, looks back and says, he believed because he had come to the point that God had said, "This is the Son of promise." He went to that hill believing that if he carried forth the act, which God stopped him, but had he carried it forth, God would have raised Isaac from the dead. That's faith. And James argues that Rahab was saved by faith. I mean by works, not by faith. Well, that's an interesting set of works for a legalist. She ran a house of prostitution. Good work, necessary work. And if you can read the Hebrew, those spies did not go in there to just have lunch. And then when they came to find them, she covered them with the straw that was used to make the garments for the prostitutes. And when they came to the door and asked if the spies were there, she said, "No, they went that way. That's a lie." So her works were whoring and lying. Faith saved her. She believed their promise. She let that scarlet cord down. She and her house would be saved. Don't have any trouble with James. He's like a lot of modern preachers. He twists scripture to his own argument. Paul never, ever suggested no law. That's what, as I said, the sixth and seventh chapters are about. And it takes these other Semitic languages who have a word that the Greek didn't have. They, like English, only had law. You got to add adjectives, qualifiers, context, but not the Arabic and not the Hebrew translation back. Even this fa is very important. Instead of walana, falana. Because that's not a simple conjunction. It means it stands in opposition to what's just been said. No one by works of the law can be saved. But falana. Even so, but now. Verir. Now that is a chasm. Translated, it is not having any connection with. Thus, in most dictionaries, simply without. But you break it down, it's not having any connection with. Now, it's not so shocking to you today to hear Paul say, not having any connection with law. That doesn't shatter you. But let me try to get you to imagine, and this is why I brought the Arabic in here today. What do you think would happen to you on the streets of Tehran if you started preaching, but now, not having any connection with Sharia? Are you familiar enough with the news to know that the battle in these fundamentalist Arab nations today, they want to join the state and the church, and the only law is going to be Sharia, the law from the Quran. You ever heard that? Sharia. El Sharia. That's what's being said here. Next time you read the newspapers, remember this. Go down the streets of Mecca in their annual pilgrimage and say, no, no, no. But now there's a righteousness with no connection, totally separated, a chasm away from it. No Sharia. You with me? How long do you think you'd last? Huh? The Taliban, weekly, would bring the thieves in, cut their hands off, and that was the only entertainment they had in Kabul. Sharia. The law of the Quran. That's what Paul was doing in the streets of Jerusalem. That's why they wanted to stone him. The centurion rescued him, for his cousin reported it. He's going into devout communities that, in fact, he was a part of it. He held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. And he's proclaiming, without law, he's not being ambiguous. He's not hinting that maybe they don't have to obey the Roman law. He's saying, as the Hebrew translates back for Hebrew Christians, remember they were the first ones, with Hebrew Christians from every country that were converted on the day of Pentecost, with the wonder of the glossolalia as they heard Galileans speak in their own tongue. The first place that Paul would go to preach is the synagogues. So you got to be as dumb as a squirrel to not know there's a quick need to translate the New Testament into Hebrew. And as we find so interesting, as you'll see as I translate this, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, they would use pisteo for the amens and the talks and hasas, faith words of the Old Testament. When they translate the New Testament from Greek back to Hebrew, you see the reverse. They use amen for pistis, and they use sidek for dikaiosuni, and you find the same words coming back the other direction. And or but, the conjunction in the Hebrew, ata, negalata. Well, now that's an interesting one. Negalata. Its root is what is uncovered or exposed or opened up to be seen, manifested, negalata, and now, or but now, there is being shown forth, manifested, uncovered, sedekat. Recognize that word? For translating righteousness out of the Greek, they reverse what was done when the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew to Greek. In the Old Testament, the word sedeka, which is a covenant-keeping relationship having meaning only, righteousness has no meaning with sticks, stones, and animals. Ethics might. Animal lovers have point. Respect for life. All those things, don't confuse ethics and moral goodness on the human scene with righteousness. Righteousness is between persons and is a covenant relationship. Keeping covenant. God does what He says. He wants us to respond in faith to Him and faithful keeping of covenant. So as they translate the dikaiosuni from the Greek, sedekat, Elohim, but now is made manifest, seen, exhibited, a righteousness from Elohim, from God. Bibli means, this is a combination of two words, which is what one brings with him into the scene, setting, or action. Let me say it again. It's what, because this is a personal relationship between God and man who's determining righteousness. What God, who's bringing the righteousness, what in this but now age God brings with him into the making of righteousness in the gospel age. What he brings with him. With the negative added, nothing. In other words, bringing nothing of Torah. This is Torah. No Torah. In other words, without, with the broadened meaning, Torah. What Paul's preaching? You see, the Arabic and the Hebrew have the added word. They have the word that is never spoken with any other meaning. It's religious law. It's the law of God as revealed in His Word. In the Christian word, Torah. To the Arab world, with their source of authority through the claimed dreams of Muhammad in his cave in the desert, the Sharia is taken by them. They'll hang their life on it in their martyrdoms. It has no other meaning. They have another word for ordinary law, kuna. Kuna. When you see a raccoon, that's ordinary law. That'll help you remember it. Torah, Sharia, is viewed in only one context. Law from God for man, and what man must conform to under a righteous code of do this and don't do that. There was no ambiguity. In the Greek, are you with me at all? In the Greek, you can go into antinomianism and you can leave it ambiguous if you just quote that verse. But now, without nomu, a righteousing from God is displayed. But not if you know the context. He's only talking when you read the verses that preceded it. He's only talking. He spent a whole 2.5 chapters telling those custodians, carriers, keepers, and oracle people that had the wonderful honor to carry the light of God through the centuries, that they can't live up to God's law. And He will give us a reason for the law. It's a schoolmaster to drive man to the state of recognizing he needs help. Because by the law, nobody can be made righteous. But now, shocking, try to get that feeling of how this would land on the ears of Jews in Paul's day. Now, apart from bringing no part of Torah, but now, with no connection to Sharia, but now, without law intruding at all, CAD or COD, verbal particle introducing the perfect. It's been done. It's finished with the benefits carrying forward to the present time. But now, with no connection to Sharia, there has been displayed put forth to be seen on the table, benefits to be picked up and taken. Ad law. And the Arabic has this little squiggly up there that again gets very specific. Ad law. Law. Actually pronounced adlu, but I remember it as ad law because ad and law. Suddenly there's a new law added. From whom? What are we talking about? The law of the city, the law of the town, constitutional law, Hammurabi's code. When this word, adlu, has this little squiggly, it requires, as the fa up here required an understanding that suddenly an adverse, opposite statement is going to be made to what's just been concluded. That leaves us without hope. But now, apart from Sharia, has been manifested a law. Again, no definite article. A law. Adlu. Whose law? For the little squiggly, in essence, is forcing to say, Allahu. Now, apart from Sharia, now, without connection to a holy law of do do this and don't do that, which Sharia typifies based upon the Quran, they would not even dignify the Torah with that word. They'd use kuna. They'd reduce it down to a lesser law. So when they translate, trying to reach the Arabs, any prior to Muhammad, whatever they viewed as divine, do this and don't do that, and a religion of works, apart from that, sorry, doesn't count, out. Now, apart from law, now, bringing nothing of Torah, there is displayed a law of God. As the Hebrew would say it, but now has been manifested a righteousness, tzedek, from or of God, bringing nothing of Torah. Nothing of Torah. Do you understand that I'm standing alone across evangelical America, saying without equivocation or qualification, law has no part in the gospel message. That law has no part. Bringing nothing of Torah. Back to the Greek, what Paul said, but now, a chasm separating without no move, a righteousing of God is manifested. And that leads into what we were teaching the previous two Sundays. Even, comma, and notice, in, ba, in, Amenu, Raminu, in the Ethiopic, in the Aminu, Jesus Christos, of righteousness. If it were what the modern translators are saying, even in the Amen in Jesus, this Ba, which is the preposition in, would be moved, as I showed last Sunday, to the word Jesus. These dots separate every word. It would say comma, Amenu, Ba, Yesu. But it doesn't say that. It says comma, Ba, Amenu, Yesu. Just what the King James says. But uniformly, these honest and early scholars never ever twisted it. Dikaiosune, which is what Paul wrote, but a righteousness of God through pisteos, the faith of genitive, subjective, faith of Jesus Christ unto all. And the belief in him follows the example of faith, which is the faith of Jesus. And go on in the Arabic and in the Hebrew, they say the same thing. The point I'm making today, apart from law, does this lead to antinomianism? No. The point has to be made so emphatically that Paul has to ask the question as he moves on, as I said earlier, into the 5th and 6th chapter. Well, are we free to do whatever we want? God forbid, is his answer. As he proclaims the new life, we fade. God plants a seed of himself in us. We fade. Does law have any function? Sure. The law still says, the Torah says what God said. His law, incarnate, expressed in life, would look like. It would look like Jesus, who defined the law as thought as well as deed. We can't do it. That's why it must be communicated, and particularly the second generation Christianity that grows up in the church and learns how to act like a Christian before they ever meet the Lord. This Christianity is not worth a bundle of hot air without the resurrection. Without the resurrection and belief in miracle, this is nonsense. And it produces antinomianism. The resurrection tells me that the same Spirit, literally, not spiritually, that literally entered the dead body of Jesus and raised him from the dead, the same Spirit that kenned the Word eternal to you and me and moved in to the womb of Mary and produced that unique being on the stage of history, man God, that same Spirit of life that sustained and enabled him, clothed with sinning, the likeness of sinning flesh, to overpower the flesh and perfectly keep the law until it could be fulfilled, so that God, honestly and faithfully to his covenant, could let it pass. And this same Paul who wrote these words says to the Colossians, as he condemns them for will worship, a Christianity that worships the will, do this. You've heard it said, don't do this and do that. And thus Christianity becomes will worship. And in that letter, he talks of Torah, though he calls it Noma, because he's got the Greek, like the English, that doesn't have a special word for holy law, and you have to add the possessive adjectal using of God, God's law. God's law is good. It just can't be kept by sinning man. God's law has always been and always will be the right way for flesh to express itself in loving behavior. And Jesus summarized it. All the laws contained in this. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your being and your neighbor as yourself. And not a one of you, no matter what you claim as your spiritual status, that has ever lived up to that standard. You don't love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your body. You're still fighting me first. You don't love your neighbors yourself. I can tell you, I've met a lot of neighbors I hate. Particularly those that come saying, "Hello, neighbor," while they're figuring out how to stick it to you. I don't have God's love ruling me all the time. Maybe once in a while. Oh, I find it easy with my baby, but not with most of other people. You don't love others as yourself. Only Jesus did that. And he fulfilled the law. And Paul said to those will-worshipping Colossians, that handwriting of ordinances, the Torah, though he called it law, that handwriting of ordinances, that could only condemn us, God nailed it to a tree. Because not only did Jesus become incarnate in other ways, he incarnated in living flesh the law, thus fulfilling it as it had never been done since Adam and Eve sinned. And having fulfilled it, it could pass away. And Paul says, when he was nailed to the tree, the law made flesh, alive and living, complete and perfectly kept, was nailed to the tree and died that he might raise. And that same book over there says, the gospel begins at the cross. No, it doesn't. This book just said the cross was a prelude to the gospel that began with the resurrection. There is no gospel without the power of God and resurrection. And that same Spirit that entered and raised Jesus from the dead for faith in his promise, as he hung his body on God's promise to raise him, he will give you an implant of himself. That's why the born-again experience is something more than just words. That's why salvation is called regeneration. And that's why the Galatian letter says, Christianity, when this happens, begins a warfare between the lusts and desires of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You don't shake an apple tree and say, bear apples. If it's a good tree, it bears it. The New Testament says, that which is born of the Spirit cannot sin. His life is put in you. The instant you in faith begin to trust, and as you keep the trusting connection, that life displaces the old life, and lo and behold, new life begins, which is spirituality, which by definition is nothing more nor less than God in you being himself through you. Which is why I crusade, stop trying to be a Christian! Which is always measured by the legalists who are looking at you. Keep faithing. And if you look in the mirror and see you've slipped, then find a new step of faith to take. Because by faithing, he regenerates. As you faith, he comes alive in you. As you faith and keep faithing, the fruit of his presence will begin to grow forth. And that's why this righteousness is without regard to a hard-spoken, abstract, legalistic, do do this, don't do that. It's not even connected to law. A chasm away from law. Not even bringing any part of law in. Well, you just said the life of God's in. Yes. He brings himself. Not a set of rules. He comes to abide. And if you abide in him and he in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Apart from him and in the law, you bring forth nothing. And that's my message.